Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
This morning's reading comes from Colossians. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, which, if you've got a church Bible, is page 1117. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins.
When we were worshipping, we sung that song, So Will I, and it talks about 100 billion galaxies that God created. And I thought, now, God's amazing, but we should not exaggerate his exploits. So I did happen to Google how many galaxies are there. Because I just wanted to check that we weren't going a bit over the top, because we're the Church of England. The Hubble telescope has so far revealed that there are 100 billion galaxies. Isn't that amazing? Lord, you are so great. You are so great. 100 billion galaxies. We can't even get our heads around that. I pray that we would glimpse just something of your glory. I chose the reading this morning from Colossians 1 because I felt that Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae was somehow quite apt for us right now. What would I want an apostle to pray for St. Barnabas right now if I had a wandering apostle just turn up? Well, I hope that an apostle would pray something a little bit like Paul prays in Colossians 1. I think it sums it up rather well. And I want to pick out just a couple of things. So I'm not going to expound the entire text because I've got other things I want to say as well. But I just want to pick up a couple of things from this text. Paul is writing from prison in Rome. It is AD 61. The Emperor Nero is reigning supreme. And I guess Paul is there in prison, a sort of house arrest, guarded by a Roman soldier. And he's thinking about the churches that are scattered around Greece and what was called Asia Minor. Some of which he personally planted, a church perhaps like Philippi, up in northern Greece there. Others sprung up by the efforts of other people's, but no doubt with the hand of Paul in the background directing. And one such church was Colossae, about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. Although Paul would have been chained to a Roman soldier in his incarceration, he could receive visitors. And one such visitor was a man named Epaphras. And Epaphras came bearing news from the fledgling church in Colossae. Epaphras revealed that there were certain issues at the church. And so Paul decided to write to them. The church in Colossae was quite new. It was relatively small. And no doubt with new small churches, it was full of energy and vision and really wanting to get going. And at that stage in a church's life, the church actually is quite vulnerable. Paul never visited it, but he knew all about it through his friend Epaphras. And so all he could do was write. He just wrote to them, and then he had to leave it in God's hands. Why is this relevant to us? Well, are there any similarities between us and the church in Colossae? At first sight, perhaps not, because unlike them, we're quite established. We've been going over 100 years. But in another way, for us right now, everything is new. It feels like we're just starting out. There's a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of vision. But we're not sure what's going to work and what's not going to work. And so we're perhaps at quite a vulnerable stage in our journey. So what does Paul pray for the church in Colossae? Well, at the heart of his prayer, there are two things that sound quite similar that are often coupled together in Greek literature and perhaps even today. In verse 11, he prays for endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. They sound quite similar, but they have a different emphasis. So endurance is active, isn't it? Endurance is what you is sustaining what you do. Last month, saw one of the greatest sporting achievements, I guess, ever, when Eliud Kipchoge ran the Berlin Marathon. And I don't know whether you saw the reports, but he's a Kenyan marathon runner. He is an endurance runner. And he smashed the world record, taking over a minute off the record. He ran the 26 miles in 2 hours, 1 minute and 39 seconds. He ran so fast that none of his pacemakers could keep up with him. He averaged 4 minutes, 39 seconds per mile for 26 miles. Now, when I was a teenager, I used to do cross-country running, and I wasn't that good at it, but I was good enough to get on the school team, and I came 17th in my county. So I wasn't at the nationals, but I was only one tier below. And once I ran 1 mile, just a single mile, in under five minutes, which is pretty good, actually. This guy ran every mile for 26 miles in 4 minutes, 39, in 1 minute, 4 minutes, 39 seconds. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. This was a feat of endurance, the level of which we've never seen before in marathon running. It was a man pressing so hard to achieve something utterly astonishing. endurance. It's active. Patience. Patience is passive. Patience has to do with not what we are doing, but what is going on around us. You sit in traffic. The traffic is all around you. You have to be patient, don't you? And not all of us are. But we try to be patient. You're a parent, and you're caring for a child who is attempting to do something for the very first time. And they're trying to do this activity and failing, and trying again and failing. And the child needs endurance. But you, the parent, the carer, you need patience. You're there to encourage. You're there to care, to help. Patience. So Paul prays for the Colossians to have both endurance and patience. Now we have had to display absolutely incredible endurance and patience over the last few years to affect our move up to this new premises on the High Road. The project has taken 5.5 years. For nearly 5 years of that project, it was uncertain whether we would achieve it. You know, one moment it was on, next moment it was off, then it was on, then it was off. And we just needed incredible endurance and patience for 5.5 years. If Eliud Kipchoge was running for 5.5 years, he would have run around the world 26 times. I mean, it's just an incredible length of time to keep going and keep going. Endurance and patience. Don't tell me about endurance and patience. I've had it with endurance and patience. And yet, despite that being the last season in our journey, you know, I think the next season in our journey, we will also need endurance and patience in a very different way. But I think we're still going to need them. So let me tell you about the vision for the coming season at St. Bede's. What will it look like? Well, I think the main thing that I want to lay before you this morning is the next season for us here will be a season of defining our vision. Back in 2011, we launched our Mission Action Plan, and it was published in this booklet. In that we defined 5-year goals. When I was preparing this Vision Sunday, of course, I referred back to this booklet. Most of the goals that we set out in the booklet, we've made very significant progress on. But of course, much of our efforts have been involved in achieving this move up to the High Road, which of course was one of the goals in the booklet. The 2011 Mission Action Plan was intended to run for 5 years, finishing in 2016. And that was 2 years ago. So what's been going on in the last 2 years? Well, by that time, by 2016, we were so embroiled in the move that we felt we had to put on hold the formulation of a new Mission Action Plan. In effect, we have been in limbo for the last 2 years. It's not that we've not set strategic priorities in those 2 years. We definitely have. Last year, we set some strategic objectives. Have we got the next slide? So going from the bottom upwards, moving to solar house, tick, we did that one. Launching a new mission action plan. That's the one that we really haven't done as I've just explained. Restructuring for the future, that's very much in process. And then focusing on our discipleship through Alpha, and we've developed that into Jesus the Game Changer as well as Alpha. So we've been very active in that and through our range of groups. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that, but that's very much in process as well. So we've had annual goals each year, but we have not renewed our mission action plan. Because we felt we've been in limbo, pressing to achieve the goal of moving up here. That limbo is now over. For what of this next year? Well, I'm suggesting that our key priority for the next year, first and foremost, should be the formulation of a new mission action plan. Formulation of vision takes time. We need to pray, we need to seek the Lord, we need to hear the Lord's voice on it, we need to consult, we need to hear each other on this, and we don't want to hurry that process. It has been impossible to do up until now, partly because we've been preoccupied with doing other things, moving up to the high road, but also because it's been incredibly difficult to imagine what it would feel like up here in this new premises and what doing church up here would look like before we had actually moved. And now we're here, we're grappling with that, and so every week we're beginning to learn what the Lord has for us in this place. But even now, because everything is so new and so fast changing, probably when I say we will form a new mission action plan, I'm thinking that we'll probably do that for a 2-year mission action plan and only thereafter attempt to project things further forward, because we're in such a fast changing situation. To project forward 5 years probably would be a little bit naive. So the next season we will have to cope with things changing quite fast. We will be doing a lot of experimentation, perhaps living a little bit hand to mouth, and with a degree of uncertainty, and all the time seeking God for a cohesive vision moving forwards. Now, there are some things that we are planning to do in the immediate future, in the next year, that perhaps are the more detailed key priorities that we're setting for the coming year. And they are, we're going to be launching an enterprise project. The enterprise cafe project will offer 18-month internships, apprenticeships. Hopefully, this will be launched in January, and the cafe will open around the end of January. That's the timescale we're working on. And then we're also going to be starting life hubs. These will be discipleship groups, meeting weekly for those who want to grow in their walk with the Lord Jesus and in mission. And so they're not just a little cozy holy huddles. They're going to be really active discipleship groups that will help us to grow. And then I think we have to set as a priority continuing to settle into this new building. There are a lot of things that we're yet to work out. We have no idea what is going on with that sliding door. These sliding doors are they have AI. They are intelligent doors that learn. Unfortunately, their IQ seems to be quite low, and they're not learning the right things. So we need a re-education program for the Doors, and we'll be working on that. And then there is the in due course. And I've just put it there as a question mark. In due course. Yes, we want to be doing lots of things in due course. But in response to the bishop's word to us 2 weeks ago, where he said that he wanted us to breathe, just to pause a moment, to take stock, to replenish, we don't want to rush into that. Yes, we're going to be launching a whole new lot of community outreach programs. But right now, that can wait so that we can breathe. Sometime in the next year, we will get going on that. We're not sure what that'll look like. But right now, we're just going to breathe. So, endurance and patience. Endurance. Endurance for those who are already completely occupied and engaged in all the things that are happening here in and around St. Barnabas, the coping with everything being new. Yes, so much change happening. It's going to take a lot of endurance to cope with things being so different. Patience. Patience for those who want to get on and do more and to set up all those community outreach projects. And you feel like you're on the starting blocks. And the vicar's saying, oh, no, we just want to breathe. And you're going to need patience. You're going to need patience. You have to wait. Endurance and patience. I think it is a word for us right now. There's one more point that I want to pick up from Colossians 1. And it comes in verse 13. Verse 13. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The sense of being rescued or transferred is a geographic thing that Paul is got this picture in his mind. Being transferred from one territory to another. In the ancient world, when a kingdom conquered another kingdom, it was common practice to transfer the population, or at least a large proportion of the population, to the conqueror's domain, either as slaves or as some form of subjugated people. And the transfer of a conquered people was a way of controlling those people, of imposing your will as the conqueror over those people. And in fact, we have a couple of examples in the Bible of that. In the year 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians and deported to Nineveh, to Assyria, never to return, actually. It was the end of the kingdom of Israel. And then about 130 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah, exactly the same thing happened, and they were deported to Babylon when they were invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. And in that case, it wasn't the entire population. They left a remnant in Jerusalem, and some years later, they did return. And hence we have the follow-on Jews even to our own day. But the large proportion of the population were deported to Babylon. And so this is the picture that Paul has in his mind. He's using the language of deportation, physically moving a people from one place to another. And of course, when you do that, it dramatically affects every aspect of their lives. It's an overwhelming, all-encompassing experience, and it could be incredibly traumatic. You know, so often we read the words of Colossians 1 and have a kind of warm glow about it. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Oh, isn't it lovely? But in fact, Paul is using this picture of deportation to illustrate what happens to us when God gets hold of us. When we fully receive Jesus Christ into our lives, we are deported from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are moved from lostness into redemption, from condemnation into forgiveness. And it's glorious, but it also is traumatic. It affects every area of our lives. Just over a year ago, over the course of a couple of weeks, I received three or four prophetic words given to me which talked about eagles. It became a bit kind of creepy almost. Everybody was wandering up to me and talking about eagles. I was thinking, what is all this stuff about eagles? And the central one of them I read out just over a year ago here at St. B's, because I thought, you know, with that happening, it was somehow very pertinent what the Lord was saying to us at that time. And I think it is still relevant to us today. So let me read a portion of that word. It was given to us by a member who has since got married and moved away, but who was a key member of St. Barnabas, called Franklin Evans. And he wrote this: to the angel of the Church of St. Barnabas of the Great North Road. That itself was prophetic, because back then we were still in Holden Road, and you know, things were still uncertain, and here we are now on the Great North Road. This is the road from London to York. Did you know that? I mean, it runs up the country. Here it is. We are on it. To the angel of the Church of St. Barnabas of the Great North Road, cheer up. The eagle has landed. Not the eagle of emperors or dictators, but the baby eagle pushed out of its nest, taking to the air, learning to fly on the pinions of its mother eagle's wings. It's a reference to Deuteronomy 32:11. You are that eaglet, and I, the Lord, am that mother eagle. The old nest has been torn up. Don't be afraid. You are in midair, but safe on my pinions. So here is a prophetic picture picking up from Deuteronomy 32 of the mother eagle who destroys her own nest in order to get the fledgling eagles out of the nest. Eagles are, I think, unique in the bird kingdom in the way that they raise their young. The very young eaglets are almost totally dependent on their parents. But when they are ready to fly, and they're almost as large as the parent eagle by this stage, when they're ready to fly, the mother rips up the nest, rips up their security, and which is a way of effectively forcing the fledglings out. And then she will watch the fledglings as they start to fly. And when they flounder, she will swoop down afterwards and carry them back up on her pinions. Like Paul's picture of deportation, this is not a comfortable picture, is it? It's as if God is not treating us as sometimes we want to be treated, you know, as a little baby, as a vulnerable, weak, needy, helpless, just to cozy up into his arms. No, he's being actually quite tough with us. He deports us from darkness to light. He tears up our nest, our old security, our old comfort blanket. And he shoves us out of the nest like a mother eagle, forcing us to fly, forcing us to take risks, to go where we don't really want to go. What is the message that God is speaking to us today? I think it is this, that St. Barnabas is growing up. And God is treating us as adults, as partners in his mission. What an astonishing privilege to be partnering with Almighty God. But of course, it has great challenges, great responsibilities. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put the ways of childhood behind me. It's not always easy to be an adult. Sometimes we want to be that child, you know, oh Lord, just look after me. It's not always easy to be an adult. It's going to take great endurance and patience. In the way that, you know, children aren't patient at all, are they? Want everything now. They're often not terribly enduring either. But God is treating us as adults. And that's challenging for us. Our vision here is transforming lives, changing the world. Seeing our own lives transformed. Pressing deeper into God. Seeing more of that deportation from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. And letting that light shine before the world that we might affect the community around us. And to do that as adults, taking responsibility for our own lives. Wow. What a big thing it is that God is calling us to. Shall we pray? Would you like to stand with me? Don't know whether Kat wants to come up. Father, what an amazing privilege it is that you call us your partners. Yes, we are your children. But you are wanting us to grow up, to mature, even to fly. Oh Lord, we ask that you would give us endurance and patience by your Spirit, Lord.